Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today, and I pray that you have had a glorious, glorious time and day, even on yesterday. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad therein. Oh, yes, we are going to be glad. I don't care what is going on in your life at this particular time. I don't care how bad things seem to be getting. The Bible admonishes us and exhorts us to be glad therein, because this is the day that God has made, a brand new day, a day full with new mercies and new grace. God is a God that will not lie. He will surely bring it to pass. If he's spoken it and if he's promised it, he will bring it to pass. And I want you to know that Jesus loves you. This I know. Hallelujah. He is that type of a God that loves you with the everlasting love. And so on today, our lesson is going to be centered around the joy and privilege of attending church. And our psalm is going to be coming from, this passage is coming from Psalms 84, verses number 1 through verse number 12. And again, that's Psalm 84, verses 1 through verses number 12. Perhaps someone in the radio land should go and read Psalms 84:1, perhaps. And we'll look at that maybe later on today or even after the broadcast. We'll take a look at that, because I believe that God sometimes speaks prophetically. Even as we are moving through our lesson, God will continually speak a rhema word unto his people. And as I said, I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how it seems like you're being pressed on every side. I come to tell you today to be encouraged, because the God that you serve, I serve, his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's his name. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still yet the same. Come on and just shout hallelujah. Now let's take a look at our Psalms on today. It said, how amenable are thy tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth in the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thy altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart is away of thee, whose passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go forth strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before the Lord. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thy anointed, for a day in thy court is better than a thousand. I have rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusted in thee. Blessed is the man or woman that trusted in thee. We're going to look at our introduction, and then we're going to talk about longing for the living God and the nature creatures have houses, and God's house is our house. Praise God for his blessing. Then we're going to look at the pilgrimage and the pilgrims weeping turns into wells of salvation, help along the way. Then thirdly, our third point is going to be on the joy of worship. We love God's gaze. We love God's courts. We love God's reward. And we're going to conclude on that. So let's take a look here as we begin our session. A great deal of information about the many of the Psalms can be found in the caption and subtitles at the very beginning of each one. This is how we discover many of the authors denote the passage usage and even learn about all the types of instruments that were to accompany them. Psalms 84 tells us that it was given to the head musician. The term upon gathet also appeared in the headings of Psalms 81 and 8. The basic meaning of the terms indicate that these were songs of great joy. They were sung in anticipation of an experience that was to be completely satisfying. Psalm 84 also is identified as having been written for the sons of Korah. Some attribute its authorship to Korah. Others believe that David was the author and that it was to be sung by the Korahites in worship. We cannot ascertain its authorship with certainty. The scripture does mention Korah, the ancestor of the Korahites, in Numbers 16, along with two other men, Dathan and Abiram. These were among the leaders of ancient Israel who led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. God punished them by causing the earth to swallow these men and their family. Interestingly, Numbers 26 and 11 reveal that the descendants of Korah were spared. We are not told the reason that they were spared, but they became quite prominent in the latter history of Israel. Korah had three sons, Asaria, Elkanah, and Abinadab. And you'll find it over in Exodus 6 and 24. They were counted among the Levitical family. 1 Chronicles 12 and 16 mentioned five Korahites who were expert warriors and listed among the mighty men of David. But war was not their chief claim to fame. 1 Chronicles 15 and 16 revealed that they assisted David when he returned the ark to Jerusalem. They became the guardians of the door of the tabernacle and were also singers in the tabernacle's worship. 1 Chronicles 9, verses 31 through 33. It is possible that Psalms 84 was written specifically for these singers since their family members were among the singers in worship. Now let's take a look here at the anticipation. Longing for the living God. Psalms 84 is a song that expresses a deep longing for the house of God. It was the type of psalm that pilgrims sang as they journeyed to Jerusalem. The anticipation of worship in the temple, or latter in the tabernacle and later in the temple, was very strong within their hearts. The journey to worship was a great feat or feature of the Jewish life. Roads were even constructed especially for these travelers. Pilgrimage to Jerusalem usually began with a family group making the journey. When they reached a common gathering place along the road, other pilgrims joined them. The group often became larger at each stop along the way. The entire party often sang worship songs together as they traveled. The prospect of worshiping God in his house at Jerusalem was very dear to them. Psalms 84 and 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. The deep desire of the people of Israel for the tabernacle caused them to cry out for God. They cried, expressed in verse number 2, was not a whimper. but with a loud, boisterous utterance. The original Hebrew language used to express their cry for God has been compared to the shout of soldiers as they rushed into a battle. Their desire was deep and very real. The anticipation of the people was for more than just a building where the people could worship God. They realized that they could develop a relationship with the living God. They could not be satisfied with the dead worship and the idolatry that was prevalent among the heathen. They longed for the living worship, living relationship with the living God. My soul thirsted for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's Psalms 42 and 2. It was the realization of God's sovereign identity that made his house meaningful. It was not the structure or the architect of the building that is important, but the glory of God that the people experienced there was vital and is vital. The longing that is expressed in the psalm should be contrasted with the condition of the latter Israel, as recorded in Malachi 1, verses number 12 and 13. Even when the priest was accused of becoming weary with the worship of God, the people of Malachi was losing their relationship with God, as it indicated by their lack of that desire to worship him. One of the first indications of a lack of spiritual fervor in a person is the lack of a desire to meet in God's house for worship. It is imperative that the Christian recognize the need for corporate worship, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10 and 25. And we do recognize that there are circumstances and situations that sometimes keep people who have a desire to be in the house of worship from being there. And we're not talking to that particular group of people in reference of about forsaking themselves. There are some that have decided in their mind that they're not coming to the house of God, that they're not coming to the worship, to worship God. Some have decided just to stay at home, and they can enjoy it by looking at television and enjoying ministry on television. We're not talking about we're talking about those who made up in their mind not to come to the house of God. And again, not to those whose circumstances have them at their home for this season and time. So there is a resounding difference, because those that are there because of circumstances, their heart are yearning to be in the house of God. They're desiring to be there in the house of God, but can't because of the circumstances and situation that they're facing. Acts 2 revealed that the early church made a practice of gathering together after the day of Pentecost. And you can see that Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and verse 47, and also Acts 4 and verse 31. Now let's take another look at another point. The nature's creatures have homes or have houses as well. We seldom admire much about a small sparrow itself, perhaps for its ability to fly. In many places, they are very common and almost unappreciated. Even Jesus referred to their commonness in his day and mentioned that two of them were sold for a very small sum of money. Those who travel to Jerusalem for worship while contemplating their time of worship in the tabernacle, expresses a measure of envy for the sparrow and the swallows in their that they have found a home near the altar. They nested and were able to raise their young in the comfort of God's house. So here we can get a greater understanding about the sparrow and the swallow. They had a home, and they built their nest at the altars of God. They found themselves a home there. So it's key And so the people, as they travel to Jerusalem, they envy the sparrows because the sparrows did not have to travel. They found their home there at the altar of God. They build their nests for their babies right there at the altars of God. So they didn't have to travel like the Israelites had to travel from their places of abode to the tabernacle. And so I pray that that gives you a clear understanding. Traditions say that these very tiny birds could neither be killed or nor driven away. They could always fly about freely, picking up tiny morsels of food that fell to the ground. Now, the travelers understood the following, the special time of the feast and the holy days. They would leave their place of worship and return to their homes. They would remain at their homes until the next feast day or special occasion. But the sparrows would never have to leave. In this, they all considered the sparrow most fortunate. Such was the love and their desires for the house of God. Now, in a spiritual sense, we can find the same thing in our churches today as the sparrow found in the tabernacle or the temple. There is safety and protection in our church home. We are engaged in many activity of daily living, but there is safety and protection in the house of God where we worship the Almighty. What a privilege to raise one's children under the influence of a godly house, making the church the center for their lives, giving them an anchor to stabilize their lives. Their desire to live victoriously for Jesus Christ grew out of their secure place in the church of God. We live in a post-modernity culture, or post-modern culture that seeks to influence our young people with secular mindset. But the godly parents are more primary key to raising godly children that make church attendance a priority in their life. It's so important, as I shared on a couple of lessons ago, how it's important for us to raise our children with a mindset towards God and understanding the importance to being in the house of God. It's a place of safety. It's a place of protection and security that God has ordained for his people, and it's key for us to recognize that. Now, God's house is our home. Verses 4 expresses the joyous feeling of the pilgrim as they continue on their journey towards the temple in Jerusalem. As they was going up to Jerusalem, they was talking about the joy that they had, and they was expressing that as they was going up to Jerusalem. Now let's take a look at this and examine that. They felt that the truly happy people are those who were privileged to dwell in God's house permanently. They were not temporarily guests or visitors. They were permanent residents. Making God's house our home is a privilege that all of us can enjoy. The presence of God that can find in our church is more valuable to us than anything the world offers. Just being able to know and feel the presence of God in God's house is so valuable. So that's why it's not so much the architect of the building and the location of the building and the type of the building. And yes, we would like to have a nice, beautiful building to house God's presence. But the fact that God's dwelling there, the fact that God is there, miracles, healing, and deliverance, rhema word that is there in the house, that is what we relish about. I tell you, the place of our location and our place of abode, we thank God because God meet us there in a profound way. Oh, my God. God meet us there every Sunday. God is there every Sunday. A profound move of God moving among his people. And we excited about it to partake of the blessings of the Lord in his house. Now, those who really love the Lord should also treat God's house as if it was their own. They would do nothing to desecrate it, ruin its reputation, or show a lack of respect. Moreover, they should do their best to keep it clean, orderly, and attractive to the outsiders. In the day of the psalmist, God's house was the most precious place on the earth. The tabernacle really showed no elegance or beauty when viewed from the outside, but inside was gold, the smell of sweet incense, and a beautiful tapestry which was called the veil. Most of all, the presence of God was strongly evidenced in the holies of holies. This made the place of worship more valuable than anything else. The real key to a genuine relationship with God is to receive His Holy Spirit into our heart. The real beauty of the New Testament salvation is what we can feel on the inside. We are the temples of God, and you can find that over in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. His dwelling place today. That is not to minimize the importance of church congregation, but to point out from where the beauty and the power of the local congregations come. Our inward relationship with God is more valuable and satisfying than anything that the world can offer. Many do not understand our worship or our feeling about the things of God. But when they enter inside the experience of the church, they are changed forever, and they are able to fully comprehend it and its beauty, all of God's beauty. Now, let's take another look at another point, the praise God for His blessing. Now, we as children of God, we must praise God for His blessing. True tabernacle and the true temple worship involve more than a ritual. The Israelites also had the privilege of participating in heartfelt worship. They were many choir singing courses to God associated with the worship of the Israelites, and they loved this beautiful worship of His people. But he despised people going through the ritual without relationship with Him. Through the prophet Isaiah, God indicated that the Jews of His time because they were going through the mere motion of religion. Their hearts not only really been changed, they did not participate in true worship. Isaiah 1 and verses 10 through 16. Psalm 84 expresses the nature of true worship. It involves the heartfelt praise of God. Nothing blesses a Christian more than true worship and praise. And no worship but true worship blesses God. The praise of God's people on their way to Jerusalem began when they started on their journey and did not end even when they had reached their goal. True praise of God characterized the beginning of their spiritual journey, the entire path of the journey, and also its destination. True praise is just not a means to an end. It is also the end and ultimate goal. Now, let's take a look at Psalms 150. It points to the need for completely dedicated praise. Praises results in the close communion with God because our hearts are open to Him. Moreover, offering true praise to God strengthens a Christian and minimize distraction from the important issue of spiritual life. And I want to say it is many things that are distracting the people of God. There are many things that are coming up, there are many things that are distracting, but we as children of God, we must endeavor to be the men and women of God that God is calling us out to be. We must, as never before, be about our Father's business and keeping praise at the forefront of our mind, because there's many other things that's snatching our attention, and we got to stay focused. And the Bible said for us to redeem the time, because the days are evil, we got to redeem the time and things. That means I need to carve out time, set time aside to worship and to praise God, because there's many things that's coming up to grab our attention. Now, let's look at the pilgrimage and the pilgrims. Probably there were many in Israel who did not recognize the importance of the house of God. Perhaps their affliction was not centered on the worship of Jehovah because they had a greater interest in other things. This attitude towards God has been true since the time of Cain. He devised his own form of religion and became jealous of his brother when God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. Abraham, on the other hand, is an example of one who remained faithful to God in spite of circumstances. He believed all God's promises and believed that God could do anything, even restore life to his son after offering him up as a sacrifice. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. God-fearing people live in two different worlds at once. When praying for his people, Jesus declared, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." John 17 and 16. "We are in the world, but we are not of the world." 1 John 2 and 16. True worshipers are pilgrims and strangers in this world, and they have rejected the mindset of the world. The spiritual-minded individual focuses primarily on the things of God and not on the carnal things of this human life. He desires a genuine relationship with God. God's word is emphatic about us and the world. We are only pilgrims and strangers in this land. We are passing through this life on our way to a new and heavenly home. We rejoice because the ways before us have been filled with many blessings. We rejoice because we have a hope that the world does not have. We rejoice because we have many brethren and sisters in Christ who have renounced the desires of this world and are seeking to fill the purpose and will of God. We have a duty in our journey through this life. Peter explained that we are to refrain from the desires of this world. There are many temptations that will cause us to stumble if we permit them to do so. But we can avoid and defeat them if we remember the purpose of our journey through this life. The Apostle Peter warned of forces that will attempt to defeat us in our Christian walk and life. He stated that fleshly lust, that is carnal desire, are war with our soul of mankind. 1 Peter 2:11. We must focus not on our desires of the flesh, but on the undivided worship of God. Only then will we not be distracted or enticed by the surrounding temptation of this world. Peter went on to urge even the children of God to be diligent and vigilant about their spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. And you'll find that over in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8. God's people should all have at least one common characteristic, not allowing anything to take priority over spiritual concern. All of the wealth of the world could not entice a committed Christian to forsake his or her relationship with the Almighty. We are pilgrims and strangers here. We do not intend to let anything or anyone replace God in our life. Like Abraham, we are godly people. We are looking for a city built by God. Hebrews 11 and 10. People who worship God in spirit and in truth are truly a blessed people. When a person places his trust entirely in God and wholly follow his doctrine, principles, and promises, she will experience great joy because we are experiencing and practicing all of the word of God. Now, let's look at another point. Weeping turned to wells of salvation. Let's take a look at that and see how our weeping will turn into wells of salvation, of joy. The journey of spiritual pilgrims mentioned in Psalms 84 who were on their ways to worship God was not always easy. They climbed hills, they crossed valley in order to reach Jerusalem for worship. As they neared their goal, they encountered the valley of Baca, and we'll see that over in Psalms 84, verse 6. Many believe that this was the same valley that was mentioned in the Judge, chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, the name Baca signify weeping and indicate a deep depression. It was an unpleasant part of the journey. Many would not want to pass through such a desolated place because if such terrain and terrible wilderness, but there, these travelers were on their way to worship, were on so intent to, in their journey that they even changed the nature of the dry, desolate part of the road. Their faith brought water to the dry parts of their journey. Nothing could stop them or hinder their faith. There was no fear in their heart. They knew that the Lord would satisfy their desire. Our path in life occasionally leads us through experiences of disappointments and tears as we continue on our journey. Temptations, trials, and obstacles along life's path may even tempt some individual to halt their journey. Every Christian faces problems on their way to heaven. Life is not compromised of only comprised of only joyful moments, but neither is life always full of sorrows. But for the Christian, joy will always be their foundation. Like the Apostle Paul, we must exercise determination to go on to victory, whether we will experience God's refreshing presence. Christians experience peace through Jesus Christ. He promised the Comforter, the Holy One, and which is the Holy Ghost. To his questioning the disciple and to all the people who believe, we have a source of great consolation and strength. A discipline of sorrow in life brings to Christian rich fruits, a strong faith, and new sense of value of prayer. Now, help along the way. God is going to send us help along the way. Spiritual pilgrims must not stop short of the eternal goal in their journey. In Philippians 3, verses number 13 and 14, Paul expresses the need for us to press forward towards the mark and the ultimate prize. Now, let's look at that scripture. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." God's people must not stop going forward on their journey towards heaven. They must not allow idleness or other interests to preoccupy their heart or distract them from their eternal purpose. This is the secret of success in living our lives for God. We must constantly forward think and constantly moving forward. When I talk to the saints at church there at Shekinah, I tell them when you leave church or whatever you're doing, you must think in terms of taking it to the next level. You must always, "Lord, how can I do it more excellent?" And even for the usher, "How can I usher in a more profound and a glorious way to bring glory and honor unto your name so that they can be the best usher, that they can be the best psalmist or the best teacher?" So they're constantly striving for excellence and going higher, doing it in more of a glorious way and the more of a splendorous way that it will bring glory and honor unto God. So we as children of God, we must move from the commonness and move to more excellence, going from faith to faith, from glory to glory. So you did it this way. Now take it to another level of glory to bring glory and honor unto God. So we constantly striving to go higher unto the Lord our God. Let's take a look here in things as we continue in things. We must recognize that people often wonder about the tests that they endure and are tempted to ask why they must suffer. The answer can be found in the planting of a tree. It must have the support to survive the strong winds during a hard winter. But it grows and develops deep roots, and soon it is able to support itself. Valley experiences can make us stronger if we respond to them properly. The spiritual traveler must determine to overcome all obstacles, whatever the cost. Every Christian must sincerely desire to appear before God. The Bible said over in James 4 and 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And so we must, as children of God, draw nigh unto God, strive towards getting close to God. Psalms 84 and 8 is the petition of spiritual travelers. Prayers must become an integral part of the journey. Verse 8 uses two titles for God that depicts the faith of those who travel this spiritual pathway. O Lord, God of hosts, or O Lord of hosts, is the terms that appear frequently in the scripture. It reminds us of God's great sovereign power. He is the Lord, our captain, and our leader. The second phrase is God of Jacob. This reminds us of the covenant relationship that the people had with Jehovah. His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where the basic of this exists, of the people of Israel. God never changes. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He has all things under his control. We can be certain that he will lead his people to complete victory if they will trust him. The certainty of his promise is the same today as it has always been. He promised a Savior, Genesis 3:15. Jesus Christ came at the right time. He promised the Holy Ghost, Joel chapter number 2, verse 28 and 29. He poured out his spirit upon all believers, Acts 2. And he has promised us an eternal home in heaven, John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves, he guides, and he protects his people. Our strength for our heavenly journey comes from heaven and is secure. Now let's take a look at another area, the joy of worship. We love God's gaze. Psalms 84 and 9, it talks about a picture, the joy of the spiritual pilgrims as they near the end of their journey to Jerusalem. As I stated earlier, they was on their way to Jerusalem. Many had traveled for days and even weeks, and finally the goal of their travel were near. They must have been excited when they were able to gaze upon the place of worship, seeing the gates of the tabernacle of the temple, the smoke rising upon the altar and from the altar, the priests and the Levites in their robes going about their daily tasks must have filled them with a sense of great satisfaction. So here they are, the children of God, was on their way to Jerusalem, and they can see afar off as they was journeying there to that place. They could see the smoke coming from the temple and the priests out there in the courtyard and things. They could see all these things. They're transpiring and stuff. But here, let's take a look here. They got so excited. Now, sometimes we as children of God, we must recognize we should have that same excitement on the way to church. I remember, as I was sharing many times before, the church that I gotten saved, that was Lively Stone Church of God. And I tell you, that was in St. Louis, Missouri. And it was a church, it was on fire for the Lord. I mean, it was just as its name, Lively Stone. It was live. We went there, we had an awesome time. And every Sunday, I looked forward to getting back to the house of God, was going there with great joy. And we as children of God, we must bring that same excitement, that same type of joy to the house of God as we come to the house of God. Because truly, when God sees us with that excitement about coming to the house of God, God will bless us. God will meet us there. profoundly. And like I said, at Shekinah Glory, God, meet us there. Oh, God, meet us there every Sunday morning. We can feel the presence of the Lord and God just moving in and through and among his people. And so that's what was going on. They seen it. And God is well pleased with the people who are not satisfied with religion itself, but are seek to experience him and to know him. Like the Greeks who came to Philip, they went to seek Christ. Their true satisfaction and happiness come from discovering and knowing the Lord. We in the New Testament age can be thankful that we can have a great personal relationship with God. Those who followed God in the Old Testament times were privileged to have God's Spirit near them. But now we can have his Holy Spirit resident within us. Jesus told his disciples, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeketh him not. That's the key. That's the key right there. We have to seek him. It's not going to just happen, but we must be seeking our Heavenly Father. He said, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth within you, and you shall dwell in him. John 14:17. And again, I'm going to repeat that last. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. That's what the scripture has said over in John 14:17. Verily, few of those who served God in the Old Testament was able to come near the presence of God, except for the high priest served inside the veil each time, one time a year. Even the priest was unable to go past the veil of the tabernacle or the temple. But the veil was torn in piece in two when Christ died, satisfying and signifying that all people could receive the Holy Spirit and have an ultimate relationship with God. And so when he rent that veil, it signified two things, that everybody can have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And number two, everybody could have a relationship with God, not just the high priest that went behind the veil once a year, but God rent that veil and destroyed it. And so let's look here. We love God's court. An indication of a person's love for God is the extent to which they will go near to God. And it is enjoyable to observe small children run towards their approving parents, mother and father, and then stubbornly cling to their hands. The child's little world centered around their mom and dad. The same is true between God and us. We desire to be near him more than anything in the world. And God wants to see us to have that same type of love, to cling to his hand, to have a relationship with him, just as God having a relationship or we having a relationship with our parents or our love for our family. One of the duties of the Koranites was to guard the door of the tabernacle and later the temple. This might have seemed to be a trivial position in the eyes of some, but not to these individuals. And you'll see it over in Psalms 84:10. They looked on the lowest estate in God's house as being preferable to the highest position in the land. Now, that position of the Koranites as they stood and kept the door, just like our ushers, and things. They're the Koranites. They're holding the door. They're keeping the door. And we must take pride in that. And ushers, you must take honor as standing at the doors of the Lord. That's an honor and a privilege and a blessing unto the people of God. Now, let's take care and look. We love God's court. An indication of a person's love of God, and we talked about that to that extent and things. We talked about how they should have a love to draw near and close unto God. Now, the comparison in verse 10 between the single day and a thousand day is noteworthy. One day of worshiping God is better to the worshiper than a thousand day apart from God. When we look ahead and consider eternity, nothing this world could offer is worth surrendering our heavenly home. Just to be eternally in the presence of Jesus Christ will be worth all troubles and heartaches. As one songwriter observed, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. The worshiper in the days of the psalmist found many sources of delight in God, and we can find the same to be true today. They found great joy as they praised the Lord, worshiped him, and expressed their adoration. There is no better feeling than to feel the presence of God in our lives as we worship him, and to think that this would be doing throughout eternity. They enjoy fellowship with God's people as they join together in prayer and worship. The early apostolic church also enjoyed fellowshipping through prayer and corporate worship. You'll see it in Acts 11, verse 24 through 27. Believers experience a new birth into a new family when they join the family of God. Number three, they enjoy the nearness of God through worship, and we can experience an even greater pleasure of personal communion with God through the Holy Spirit within us. We can come boldly before God, knowing that he will always be ready to receive us. Number four, as they found delight in serving the Lord, even in being a doorkeeper, so we too can realize great joy and satisfaction in Christian service. These people were willing to open the door for the procession of worshipers and to help them into the place of worship. It is great to know that every one of us can do something to serve God. Now, I heard something the other day that was just so profound. The other night I was looking at the television, and there was a Christian show on, and there was a man on, and he was sharing his testimony. And I tell you, his testimony, if I could just share just a portion of it, it was so moving. This man, he was talking about that how he had how he came to the Lord and things, that how he had tried to commit overdose. He almost overdosed on drugs, and he was at his lowest estate, and he told God, he said, God, the only thing I have to give to you is my heart and my hand. I have nothing else left. He said, this is all I have left to give to you is my heart and my hand, because he had literally, because of his drugs and the habit and everything, he had literally lost everything in his life. Home, family, and just lost everything. And to see this man that day, on that night on television, playing with his hand the keyboard and singing before God was just profound, because this man said, all I have is my hands and my heart. Everything else I have lost through the bad decisions and through the things that I have done. And he gave his life to the Lord, and God rewarded this man by playing so glorious music unto God. With what he had left was his hand. He didn't have nothing else but his hand. And he gave his hands back to the Lord to bring glory and honor unto the Lord. And so many times we run and we search out, and God is just looking at what you got. He wants pure praise unto him. If you're going to be the Sunday school teacher, be that to the glory and the honor of God, and be the best. Who could not? That is ministry and things. That is a great ministry, because you're feeding God's people the broken manna, the word, breaking it down so that they can apply the principles unto their life. So esteem that as great before God. That is a great place, ushering, standing at the door, opening the door for God's worshipers can come in. That is indeed a great honor. So let's take a look, and I just wanted to stop to share that, because that just touched me so greatly, just to see this man testifying about that, and his desire was just to praise God. A wise man once observed, everyone can do something better than we can do. And conversely, we can do something better than anyone else. God only requires that we be faithful. And that's one of the greatest challenges for the house of God, is that just be faithful. If God give you a task in the house of God, don't murmur and complain. Just be faithful. Go on and do it. Do it to the glory and the honor of God. We cancel out. A person can cancel out your blessing because you're murmuring and complaining. Do it as unto the Lord, not to the pastor, not to be seen unto man, but do it as unto the Lord, and God will always bless you. And you can find that over in Corinthians 4 and verses 1 through 2. We do not need to be the most prominent person in the church to be approved by God. All God is looking at is for your faithfulness. Number C, we love God's reward. Serving God will result in many rewards. The nature of these rewards may not appeal to people who do not know the Lord, but they mean everything to the true believer. The Lord's presence and blessing are vital to the child of God. The psalmists were aware of this as he described the value of the Lord to his people. The psalmist described God as being a son to us, and that's S-U-N, Psalms 84 and 11. We know that the sun is vital to sustaining human and planet life on earth. Planet life and the photosynthesis would be impossible where the sun was not there to shine. This is the basis for our food supply. Moreover, God is vital to the sustaining of our spiritual life. Those who live in the extreme northern or southern part of the world are well aware of the temperature changes as the day becomes shorter. The sun not only provide warmth, but also light. The darkness of the light flees as the sun arises in the east. As indispensable as the sun is to the earth, so is God essential to us. He drives the darkness of the sin away. He provides for us with energy of our Christian walk. He warms of the warmth of the Holy Ghost in our lives proves to be restorative and energizing and sustaining our spiritual existence. The use of the term shield in verse 11 communicate a great deal of meaning to the people of that day. A shield was one of the chief articles of protection that of a soldier carried when they went into war and into battle. It deflected the arrows of the archers and stop the spears of the enemy. Satan accused God of placing a hedge around about Job 1 and 10. This is comparable to the protection of a shield. There was nothing that the enemy could do to Job as long as God's protection surrounded him. Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to have the disciples, but that he had prayed for his followers. Satan did his best to destroy Peter's relationship with Christ, but there was a protection around about Peter. In Romans 8 and 35, Paul asked, who could possibly separate us from the love of Christ? He answered the same question with the assurance that no one could separate us from the love of God. God wants each of us to make heaven our eternal home. He withhold nothing that will assist us with our heavenly journey. Moreover, we are recipients of his grace and glory. Our continual task to follow the ways of the Lord and not letting the enemy defeat us, 1 Peter 5 and 8. Verse number 12 is one of the key verses to the entire psalm. We are blessed if we have a place of our full trust in Jesus Christ. And we have to place our full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because once we put our trust in him, he's going to see to that our needs will be taken care of. Like the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And all these things shall be added unto us. But we must first seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things going to be added unto us. Matthew 5 and 3 verses 11 is a series of the verses that we often call the Beatitudes. Jesus perfectly described the nature of a blessed person, one who is experiencing true joy in and her or her life. The psalmist summed up Psalms 84 by stating that the truly blessed man is one who has placed their trust in the Lord. God means everything to be blessed to a blessed person. He blessed us with his mercy. He blessed us with his power. He blessed us with his wisdom. Moreover, he is faithful and long-suffering towards us. We do not need to fear when we are under God's umbrella of protection. Nothing can make us more secure than to realize that we can trust God for all things, at all times, and in all circumstances. This is the reason that it pays to walk with him. He is faithful and will never change or leave us. Now, let's look at our conclusion on today. And I want to say, before we even go off of air, I want to say I thank God for all of those that have joined us today. I'm excited about you. And I want you to know, even as we get ready to conclude, that to always remember, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one prayer away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask and seek God and continue to knock. Because Matthew 7 and 7, he said, for us to ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open unto you. Let's look here as we conclude on our lesson today. One of the common characteristics of a Christian is a love to be in the presence of God's house for worship. Being there involves more than observing religious ordinances. It provides a refuge for the world, a place where we can pray to God and sing our praises to him with others who feel as we do towards him. The rejoicing of ancient Israel as they journeyed to their place of worship is a historical fact. They were not privileged to have the Holy Ghost, but still they rejoiced. We who have received the Holy Spirit have a much greater reason for going to church. We have been filled with his Spirit and can have an intense personal relationship with him. His Spirit can operate through us. Though ancient Israel did not enjoy his relationship, they knew that they could find God and be near him at the temple, and they wanted to be there. These early day travelers pictured our Christian walk. They will be difficult times in our lives that are to us like the Valley of Baca. But there also is God who will take us through our challenging experience, and we can travel through this life knowing that the world is not our home and that whatever the trial may be, God will see us through to victory. He will create springs of refreshment in the wilderness and will constantly renew our spiritual strength. We can reach heaven if we will place and keep our trust in God. And so we as children of God, we must as never before continue to keep our trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how hard it may be, what the enemy is doing in and through your life. We must recognize that God has all power in his hand and things. And we must rely upon God to bring us through. We must rely upon the power of the Holy Ghost to see us through. It is joy. I tell you, I get excited about going to church. I don't know about you, but I get so excited about the glory of the Lord because truly God is great and he's greatly to be praised. And we must be about praising and giving glory and honor unto the Lord our God because truly, like I say in my opening, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And things, we must rejoice and be glad in it. And things, because guess what? I don't care how bad it's going on. But we must do that. We must rejoice. We must be glad therein, because we recognize the adversary is fighting, and we must recognize the joy of the Lord is our strength. I tell the saints, don't get mad. Get what? Glad. Amen. I tell them, I don't care what come up against you. Don't get mad. Get glad. Because truly the joy of the Lord is our strength. And through that joy, he will see us through and take us to the other side. Truly, God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. And I pray that you, as children of God, will strive as never before to strive closer unto the Lord our God, because truly God is the joy of our Lord, of our strength. You know, God is great, and he loves us. I don't care what's going on, what went down, what didn't happen, what they did. I don't care what went on. God is still worthy of the praise. Yes, people may do things. Things may go awry and stuff, but that still does not give us a right to stop worshiping and praising God. So I pray that the joy of your Lord will be your strength, child of God. I don't care. And I'm going to say this in things, and I'm going to close. I was meditating on the Lord, and God gave me a word for his people. And he told me, he said, Helen, tell my people that when, you know, people start stepping all over them, and when people start walking all over them, they must recognize that God is going to squeeze out new wine, new thoughts, new idea, new anointing. Because when he scrunch out and step out and step upon the people of God, newness is going to spring forth. And things, the rawness of the matter is going to spring forth. And so I want you to be encouraged as never before. Let that hurt go. Let that pain go. Let whatever the adversary done and doing against you, let it all go. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is our strength, and the Lord will see us through. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is our God in all the earth. Truly, God is great, children of God, and he's greatly to be praised. And I want you to be blessed, and I want you to be the woman and the man of God that God has called you out to be. I want you to strive near and nigh unto God, because truly God loves you with the everlasting love, and he's going to work all things out for your good. So be encouraged until we meet again. I pray that you are blessed, and I pray that this lesson gave you a greater understanding about the sparrow who found their home. They found a resting place, and that was at the altars of God, when the people of Israel had to journey from a long distance and journey to the temple or the tabernacle. The sparrow, they had found themselves a home. And even the Korahites who kept the door, they found great honor because they stayed in that place of safety and opened the door for those who had traveled a long ways and long distance to the house of God. And so if God calling you to be an usher, be that usher in the house of the Lord. Stand up and be found working in the house of the Lord. It's a joy being in his house. I pray that you're blessed. I pray that you forever do the work in the will of the Lord. May God bless you is my prayer. Until we meet again, don't you dare give up, and don't you dare come down. And even if you threw in your towel, I command you by the power and the authority that rested in me for you to go back and get that towel and start all over again, because truly God loves you with the everlasting love. May God bless you, child of God, is my prayer. Bye-bye.